With me to the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter. That's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. Good to see you this evening and our time tonight that we can study the Word of God before the work week as we take the Lord's Day to worship and serve Him. In a few moments we'll stand and sing the song that Brother Christopher suggested, and if you've never put on Christ in baptism, we'd be glad to immerse you into Christ tonight for the remission of your sins. Or if you need to be restored, we'll be praying that as we stand and sing, you'd make your life right with God. In the book of Luke, and the second chapter, I want to begin reading with you at about verse 41, and we'll read through verse 50. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. At this particular time, we find Joseph and Mary worried about Jesus. And they looked for him and could not find him. And notice she brings the statement, it caused them great anxiety. In our study, for just a few moments of our time, I want to talk about a trail of tears. And I want to talk about how in the life of Mary and in the life of others, that there were a trail of tears left when people sought Jesus. I first want you to take note that when you look at Mary and Joseph, as they travel back from Nazareth to Jerusalem, can you imagine their heart when their son, who was 12 years old, was in the city? Now, Nazareth was not a very big city, especially in comparison to Jerusalem. And when they began to look for him, notice where they found him. Not in the street playing with other kids. You might think he'd be in the marketplace of the big city taking in the sights and sounds, but that's not where they found him. They found him in the temple. And here was a 12-year-old young man interested in spiritual things. I'm impressed that he was interested in that which was spiritual. But take note that at this time, though they were anxious in verse 48, look at verse 51. In verse 51 of the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter, notice that Mary treasured these things in her heart. I like that statement. Notice in verse 51 that Jesus went back to Nazareth. He was subject to his parents. Notice he gave them what they rightfully deserved, honor. But then his mother kept all these things in her heart. I want you to take note that all the way from Nazareth to Jerusalem, there was a trail of tears of concern. Can you imagine when Jesus went back and was subject to it? But then I want you to take and notice a second time, you find a trail of tears in the life of Mary. And that would be from Pilate's court to the cross. She knew that her son had committed no wrong. And yet you find the Jews plotting against Jesus, you find the Romans compromising, and you find Pilate saying, "What do you want done?" And they said, "Crucify him." Can you imagine the heart of a mother who knew her son had done no wrong? She knew that he was innocent of all the charges, and yet they take and scourge him and send him off to be crucified. And I want you to note in the Gospel of Luke in the 23rd chapter, in verse 27, it talks about there were women lamenting and mourning as Jesus was going to the cross. And no doubt one of these women would have been his mother. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will in the Gospel of John and the 19th chapter. And when you come to the Gospel of John and the 19th chapter, notice, if you will, what the divine revelation says beginning at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. You've got three Marys at the cross. And notice verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, and that's John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. I want you to imagine the pain in the heart of Mary as she watched them mistreat her son. Can you imagine the tears in the eyes of a mother when they took her son and they put him upon the cross? Can you imagine looking at the cross through the eyes of Mary? You know, can you imagine how she felt when she looked up and saw her son being put to an open shame? It's hard enough for a mother to watch a child die if he was a criminal, but Jesus was righteous. She could have declared he was insane and that Joseph was his father, but she knew the truth. Remember the words of Simeon in the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter in verses 34 and 35. He said, "A sword will come to your heart because of this." When did the sword come to the soul? Or when did the soul cut to the heart? The sword. When? At Calvary's cross. But notice it hurt Jesus to see his mother. As Jesus hung there and looked down at his mother, notice that Jesus was suffering and Jesus looked at John and said, "Behold thy mother, get her away from here. Don't let her see me this way." And can you imagine as John is taking her to his house what they talked about? I can just think about the pain in the heart of Mary, the trail of tears that she shed. But that brings up something else. Have you ever thought about the trail of tears from the cross to the grave? Open your Bible to the book again of John in the 19th chapter. And if you will, drop down, if you will, to verse 38. In verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now you know I've often thought about at that time in the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter what that body must have looked like when they took it off the cross. Can you just get a picture of that body? The body that had the crown of thorns upon the scalp, the scourge back, the nails in the hands and the feet, the side torn from the spear, hair missing from his beard where they tore it out. And you know the Gospels said that there were some women that were there. I've often thought about the trail of tears to the grave. And I'll tell you one thing I know. Whoever took that body besides Joseph and Nicodemus and laid it in that tomb no doubt shed tears. Because to many of them, they did not recognize the promise that Jesus was going to rise on the third day. Or many of them did not understand when he said he would rise on the third day. But for just a moment, look at another Mary. And notice a trail of tears that she left in the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter. In the book of John in the 20th chapter, if you begin looking at verse 11 down through verse 18, you see Mary Magdalene as she's at the tomb of Jesus. And notice the Bible says she's weeping. And the angels ask her in verse 13, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "They've stolen the body of my Savior. They've took away the body of my Lord. And I do not know where they've taken it." And then in verse 15, Jesus, who'd been raised from the dead, looks at her and says, "Why are you weeping?" And notice again, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him." And then notice Jesus said, "Mary," and she recognized him. And notice what Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord, and they'd spoken these things to her. Do you not see in John 20, Mary Magdalene wept at the grave, then she sees the risen Savior, and tears of sadness turn to joy. Oh, can you not see the tears that she might have been shedding of joy as she ran to tell the disciples, I've seen Jesus, He's not in the tomb, He's been raised. I want to take that. I want to make application in the lesson's yours. The first thing I want us to recognize that in this life, as we brought out this morning when we talked about valleys, we need to understand we're going to shed tears. And you know, there's parents whose children who are lost spiritually, who are shedding tears and their hearts are broken because their child's not right with God. And you remember, as we talked about previously in Luke 15, the father of the prodigal, whose heart was breaking because his son was out in the far country. And how many parents can relate with Mary's concern? You anxiously await the day your child comes home. Her son was lost physically, but how sad to have a child not be right spiritually. And can I say something to you in all kindness and candor? If a parent's child's not right, we need to be careful not to assume the parent didn't do a good job raising the child. They come to a certain age, they're free moral agents, they make their own choices. And sometimes parents are hurting and we sit back and we don't know what's going on in their life. And I'll tell you what they need, the parents need encouragement. Don't you know they're hurting because their child's not right? Don't you know their heart's breaking? And many times we sit back and we act like, oh, it'll never happen to my child. I'll tell you, my friend, never say what will and will not happen. I learned a long time ago, I don't say what my boys will do or will not do. I do not know. I remember one time an elder told me at a place, he said, he wasn't an elder at the time, he said, I'll tell you what, if my son did that, he'd be kicked out. When his son did something similar, you know what? He didn't kick him out. Sometimes we say what we will do and won't do, and I'll tell you what, we pop off pretty quick, and then when it's our child, we change our tune. And I'll tell you one thing we need to learn to do is weep with those, and it's not a time to kick someone whose child is wrong because one day it may be yours. But then secondly, there needs to be joy when we see young people interested in spiritual things. Oh, it blessed Mary to find Jesus in the temple. And we need to encourage young men and young ladies. Brother King read this morning. I thought he did an outstanding job. Brother Guy was over here with the children. And isn't it wonderful to see children raising their hands, wanting to talk about spiritual things? When you see young men and young ladies interested in spiritual things, I'll tell you, my friend, we need to encourage that behavior. We need to let them know how much we appreciate it. Because in a world where the people have become so self-centered, it's a blessing to see young men and young ladies wanting to do what's right, subject to their parents. And I'll tell you what you need to do. Treasure that in your heart. And you know something? Those of us who are older need to remember that young men and young ladies are going to go through trials, and they're going to go through some trials we didn't face because of all the social media and everything that's out there now. And what we need to learn to do is help them. Well, sometimes we browbeat them, and I'll tell you what we need to do is when they fall, help them up. We don't condone sin, but what we do is we help them get up because they're young and they're tender-hearted, and we need to help them mold their heart right with God. God pity the day that we who say we love the truth of God won't help a young man or young lady make their life right. I've seen some come to me addicted to drugs. I've seen some who've turned even to prostitution. And you know something, my friend? My prayer is they'll come back to God. But that brings up something else. When you look at Jesus on the cross, it should make us shed tears. In Isaiah 52:14, if you saw what Jesus went through, you would shed tears. It talks about His face being marred more than any man. If If you've ever buried a child, you can relate with Mary. But when you look at the cross through Mary's eyes, all we need to do is think about what she endured. But I'll tell you what each of us can do. Look at the cross through a sinner's eyes and see the reason He's there. My sins put Him there. How many times have I wept because I realized I have disgraced my God? And never let your heart grow cold towards the cross of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, there's another thing we need to remember. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Death did not conquer Jesus. Jesus conquered death. He arose. He's triumphant over death. And because of that, tears of sorrow can be turned to joy. In 1 Corinthians 15, what does Paul say? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the fact that because Jesus is risen, we too will be risen if our faith is in Him. In John 5, it talks about there will be a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto eternal death. It depends on who you're following. But one last thing, and the lesson's yours. Have you ever thought there's going to be tears and judgment? Oh, I need to pull that sermon out. Tears and judgment. I preached it a long time ago. How many people are going to be, as in Matthew 25, 30, weeping because Jesus said, "Depart, I never knew you." Weeping for all eternity because they've been separated from God. And let me tell you, the pain here on earth is nothing compared to the pain of eternal hell. I've had some people say, "Oh, I know I'm going to heaven because I've been through hell on earth." I'll tell you something, my beloved friend. Don't think that just because you've had a rough life here means you're going to be granted a ticket to heaven. I've had some people say, "Oh, I deserve it." I'll tell you, not a one of us deserves it. And there's going to be tears and judgment. But I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to take Jesus by that nail-scarred hand and let Him lead us to heaven where there's a place of no more tears. What does Revelation 21:4 say? "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more tears." No more crying. Because the former things have passed away. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. And finally, we'll be in a place where there will be joy because we're in the presence of our Father. What did Jesus say? "I must be about my Father's business." And finally, we'll be at the throne of the one we love and the one we serve and the one we preach. Oh, we may leave a trail of tears on this earth. But by the grace of God, we're going to a place where there'll be no more tears. I want to ask you one question. Will you spend eternity weeping because you didn't respond to the gospel? Or will you be in the presence of God where you'll never shed another tear because you're finally home with the Father? If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together we stand.